Well, good morning. Yeah, it looks so beautiful out there today. That's what Robert always says, and I really believe it. Of course, we're missing a lot of people, but we have a lot of people here. The Alaska Lectureship is taking place in Anchorage, and so many people are there today. Of course, I want to start off by setting appropriately low expectations. We come here and we're used to Robert and Mike and Lauren and their quality of their teaching. And I feel like today what they did is they didn't just go to the minor leagues. They went all the way down to Pee Wee Little League. And I said, get Bart to do it. Even my own daughter this morning said, Dad, you don't want me snoring in the front. Now she won't be snoring. So I want to establish appropriately low expectations. And yes, after he was done, Sawyer came up, Bart, you have no excuse. I cut it short, so you can't blame me for going long today. It's the shortest I've ever seen Sawyer speak. To be real today, we come to church and we want to look nice. Someone said, Bart, you really look nice in a suit. And I said, that's just camouflage. You know, if I'm duck hunting, I'm going to be in camouflage. Well, if I got to preach, I guess it means I have to have a suit. But we're not always really real about who and what we are. And I don't know about you, but I think how many people here have broken relationships in their lives? How many people are not truthful? All the rest of you. After 60 years, the one thing that I see in my life, the longer and the older I get, how our lives are collections of broken relationships. Broken relationships in family. Broken relationships at work. Broken relationships with our children, with our wives. Broken relationships within the church. And sometimes those relationships just seem so broken that they're beyond repair, that they're hopeless. Anyone ever feel like they had a relationship that was broken and beyond repair and it was just hopeless? I know I did. I know at times I still do. Now I want you to imagine for a moment that you are a slave. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm a slave, I'm going to start off having a bad attitude to begin with. I'm going to have a really, really bad attitude. And not only am I a slave, I decide I've had it. And I run away. I run away, and in the process, because I'm a slave and I don't have anything myself, I'm stealing from my master. And I tell myself, I am never going to go back. I want my freedom. And in fact, I've got a real bad attitude on my master. I probably even hate him. I run away as far as I can to a big city, 1,200 miles away. And I run there because it's the largest city I can find, and it's got a large population. And I can run there and I can hide in plain sight. Now, we don't know if life is easy for you in this new big city or if it's hard for you, but what matters is you're free. We don't know how, but one day the trajectory of your life completely changes when you meet this man. And this man is under house arrest. He's potentially probably going to face a death penalty. But in spite of his circumstances, somehow this man has something you've never seen before. He's got a peace and he's got a joy that just transcends his circumstances. It defies his circumstances. And you start to increasingly spend time with this man. And in fact, this man starts to treat you like a father. And you run every day to spend time with him, and he believes in you, and he wants the best for you. And the relationship in your hearts intertwine only as a father and son can. The man is so excited to see you every day, to love you every day, and he loves you like his own. And he looked forward to that. But then one day he sits down and tells you that if you are ever really going to have to be free, you're going to have to go home to your old master. The very thing that you swore you'd never do. Now, we don't know if he wrestled with that decision. I think I would wrestle with it. We don't know if he argued with his adopted father. I would be arguing with my adopted father, and I would pleading him, why do I have to go? But we do know that because the love that that adopted father had for him, he did decide to go. Was it trust or faith or resignation? We don't know. We just don't know. We do know that making that decision, there had to be a lot of uncertainty. Because going back, this man had the very right to put you to death, to punish you any way he saw fit, including to put you to death. And you had to take a ship home. And we know on that ship ride, there had to be a lot of uncertainty. Now, partially, I want to start to look at how I started on this is I want to look at the book of Colossians. And in fact, in our class this afternoon, we'll be talking about Colossians, and on Tuesday, the Men's Tuesday group for this month, we're going to be looking at Colossians. But really, in order to look at Colossians, we have to look at Philemon. Because Philemon really goes with Colossians hand in hand. And when you look at the book of Philemon, and let's turn to Philemon chapter 1, or it could be Philemon chapter 9. It's only one chapter. Philemon is the shortest book in the New Testament, 355 words. But Philemon shows us so much and helps us understand the book of Colossians so much better. Now, of course, when we start looking at the book of Colossians, well, let's first of all talk about Colossae. It's in Asia Minor, or today in Minor Turkey. Now, it's 15 miles southeast of Laodicea. Anyone ever heard of Laodicea? I think we've all heard of Laodicea. It's one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. It's about 130 miles east of Ephesus. It's 1,200 miles east of Rome. It's 1,000 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It was built on a major trade route through the Lycus Valley. And they manufactured this incredibly beautiful red wool. It's actually called Clisinum. Now, its importance as a business center diminished and started to disappear around 100 BC. And we're going to talk more about that this afternoon. And the reason was because that neighboring city of Laodicea became a really active, aggressive competitor. The other thing is in 17 AD, under the rule of Tiberius, there was an earthquake, and it destroyed it, along with Laodicea and Hierapolis. And then again in 60 AD, it was leveled again a second time, and that was during the reign of Nero. Now, they rebuilt it each time, but afterwards, it never became what it was. And some people actually say there's nothing really important from Colossians. Of course, the church itself, the church was located, it was written, this book was written somewhere around 62 AD, while Paul's in prison. It was located in Phrygia, and Phrygia was referenced in the book of Acts as one of Acts 2 at Pentecost. It was actually one of the church or one of the groups of people that were there on the day of Pentecost. Now, our early church fathers say that the church was actually started by Epaphras, and Epaphras is short for Epaphroditus. Now, we don't know, if you look in the book of Philippians, there's an Epaphroditus. We don't know if it's the same person. And, of course, the church met in Philemon's home. And there's like four people you have to understand if you're going to look both at Philemon and Colossae. First of all, there's Philemon. Now, Philemon, he was a very wealthy brother. Church met in his home. He owned slaves. And he was married to a woman named Apphia. Now, you may wonder, what does Philemon mean? He's friendly, one who kisses. Well, I guess if I was one of the slaves, I wouldn't think that he's all that friendly or one who kisses me. Of course, Apphia is his wife. And she's also the mother or brother of Archippus. Now, we're not sure which it is. And Apphia, it means to be fruitful. Archippus, and again, he's either the brother or son of Apphia. Now, early church tradition said Archippus was part of the 72 that were sent out in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. But we don't have anything that really confirms that. And he was leading the ministry in Colossae while Epaphra was gone. And of course, his name, he had a man's name. He was called a master of the horse. That's what Archippus means. He was a horseback rider. And then finally, there's Onesimus, and he's a runaway slave, and he was owned by Philemon. When he ran away, he probably stole from Philemon as well, and he went to Rome. He was baptized by Paul. Now, his name, Onesimus, means profitable or useful. I'm not sure how I would like having a name that just meant I was useful. That really would not help my identity all that well. That Bart, he's just useful. So let's start reading, and we're going to read through Philemon chapter, the whole book of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because if I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful to both you and to me. I've sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in the imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare a lodging for me, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be in your spirit. Now, the book of Philemon is a real-life illustration of the prodigal son. It illustrates so well the prodigal son and fleshes it out. You know, of course, as Ben was reading, the prodigal son says, "Father, give me my share of the estate that falls to me." Well, Onesimus didn't say, "Father, give me my share." He just ran away, which under the Roman culture was something that he took something that wasn't his to take, and he probably stole as well. The son took a journey to a far distant country. Onesimus traveled 1,200 miles away. I think in that context, that's a far distant country. The son, through the suffering of life, came to his senses in the pig pen. Onesimus, through the suffering of the cross, came to his senses. The prodigal son returned home. Onesimus returned home. The prodigal son was reconciled to his father. Onesimus was reconciled to Philemon. The prodigal was restored as a son. Onesimus was restored as a brother. See, through Philemon, we see the power of Christ to change relationships. Broken relationships, relationships that are broken beyond repair. The power of Christ's love has the opportunity to restore any broken relationship beyond repair. So we're going to look at four things today, and I will be done in time. Christ's love changes relationships. Number one, we're going to see that love and faith have a visible impact. Number two, love is greater than a command. Number three, love requires repentance and reconciliation. And number four, love breaks down barriers. So going back, verses 4 through 7, I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Now, sometimes we act like we can have secret faith and secret love. Anyone ever think you can have secret faith and secret love? I love you, I just don't show it. I'm faithful, I just don't show it. There is no secret faith. There is no secret love. Galatians 5:19, we talk about the acts of the sinful nature and how they are obvious. But then it goes on, and it also says the fruit of the Spirit is very obvious as well. And it says love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And Philemon's faith and his love around him were obvious to everyone. And I don't know, you ever been around someone that's like a black hole of emotion? Sometimes I feel like that. I just suck up all the life out of the room. That's not what Philemon's love and faith were. His love and faith, you were with him and you felt refreshed. Like a hot summer day when you go into the air conditioning and it's just, well, that's what Philemon was being to the people around him. He left them refreshed. Paul, who's in prison, he gets a lot of comfort and joy knowing that Philemon's taking care of the church in Colossus. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says, the sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For other men, others, their sins follow after. But then it goes, likewise also, the deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which otherwise cannot be concealed. And so I think we really have to ask ourselves, we have to start off, is our faith and is our love obvious to everyone around us? Now, faith and love, they're not words, really. They're actions. And we have to ask ourselves with a sober estimation, as it talks about in Romans 12, are we really faithful? Are we really loving? Do my daughters, when they're at home, does my wife, when they're at home, would she describe me as a faithful, loving man? When I'm at work, would people describe me as a faithful and loving man? Again, because it's the actions. We really have to realize that if we do not demonstrate faith and love, we have to ask ourselves, is it really real? This is the thing that I come back consistently. If I am not demonstrating love, all I am is a lot of noise. So the question we have to ask ourselves, if we're going to repair our relationships, these broken relationships, are we demonstrating our faith and our love? Number two, faith is greater than a command. Down in verses 8 and 9 and then following in 21, it says, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, now also a prisoner of Christ. And then dropping down in 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Now, every parent's probably made this mistake, it's easier to tell a child, do it because I said so. Or do it because you don't want to face my wrath. Yeah, my daughters are going, yeah. But every child also, or every parent also knows that it's more effective to take the time and ask them to obey because we love them and we want what's best for them and to explain to them why it's best for them. But as a parent, it's much more easier for me to command them, you're going to do this because I said to do it. I don't have to take the time and the energy to explain. It's also a lot more risky for me to say, I want you to obey because I love you, and here's the reasons why. Because if they don't obey, then how's that make me feel? Make me hurt because they ignored my love. See, loving is a lot more risky in some respects, but that is what we're called to do. Jesus himself said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. It's in John chapter 14. As an apostle, Paul could have commanded Philemon, say, look, you gotta emancipate Onesimus. Yet he chose to approach it on the basis of love. See, a command only addresses the external behavior. And when we distill everything down to a series of commands, do this, don't do that, we may change the external behavior, but we don't change the heart. Love addresses the heart. Behavioral changes are superficial. A changed heart will lead to changed behavior. A command also gives the minimum and maximums. Don't do this, do this. It's very, very clear. And it doesn't lead up to anything that equally is there. Love, however, has no outer limits. Love this, and what won't you do? That's why Paul writes here, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, you have a church that had distilled everything down into a series of rules, do this and don't do that. And in verse 6, it says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love in Galatians. NIV, which I grew up with, says, and for in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Love is a lot stricter than any command I can give you. See, if I love someone, I'm going to see how far away I can stay from hurting them. But if I'm following a command, I'm going to see how close I can get without sinning. Love keeps me far away. The law lets me see how close I can get to get away with it. We have to ask ourselves, are we motivated by love? Are we motivated to love? Or do we just follow commands? And that's called legalism. You know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul issues some of his most scathing rebukes to the church. Yet before he addresses these, lists out these rebukes, he addresses the church in 1 Corinthians 4, and he says, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. And as he goes on and explains, God's commandments, they're like guardrails in our lives to keep us safe. But it's love that binds everything together. Over in Colossians chapter 3, it says, so as far as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. And whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now again, we come in here and we are able to look all nice. But what about at home? Does that humility, that kindness, that gentleness, is that what our homes look like? Is that what we look like at work? Is that what our closest friends would describe us? Number three, love requires reconciliation. And he repents in reconciliation. And he says, I appeal to you, my child Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and me. I've sent him back to you in person, that is sending my heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but by your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, so that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in flesh and blood. Going on further, it says, but if he wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. You know, it would have been really easier in some respects for everyone just to ignore what had happened between Onesimus and Philemon. Say it's in the past. But really, when you think about it, unless there was repentance on both sides, there couldn't have been any reconciliation. What Paul did is he gave Philemon and Onesimus the opportunity to both repent and be reconciled. And Onesimus, he had to be willing to go home and risk it all and be willing to take whatever took place. That's a hard thing to do. It's one thing to go home and say, I'm sorry. It's another thing to be willing to go home if it costs you. It could cost you your minimum, your freedom. It could cost you your very life. It would have been easier just to ignore and to move on. Imagine what it would have been like if Onesimus had not gone home and just stayed with Paul. At some point, Philemon would have heard about it. And even Paul addresses this. You know, and on the surface, Philemon may have lived with it. But I think it's probably pretty reasonable. At some point, Philemon may have gotten a bad attitude about it. He could have had hidden reservations about Paul, and they would have gotten in the way and prevented Philemon from being influenced by the word of God. And I don't think anywhere do we see in the New Testament that it says slavery is okay. And I don't think we see anything here in Paul saying that this is okay. In fact, he says to do what is proper. But Paul was more focused on unity and love than he was on the law. Because if Paul had not done this, if he had not sent Onesimus back, if he had not brought out these reservations and these attitudes, unity couldn't have been achieved. And the question is, what are we willing to really do to bring about unity, to bring about repentance? Repentance came with a price. And Paul was willing to pay that price. He says, if Onesimus owes you anything, I'm going to pay it. And that's just what Jesus did for us on the cross, if you look at Philippians chapter 2. But think about this, what this reconciliation did. Onesimus, I started off, his name means useful. Onesimus went from useful, his name. In verse 11, we see he goes to useless. How would you like to be called useless? And then finally, to brother. That's reconciliation. Are we willing to do what it takes to reconcile, to bring repentance and reconciliation? Are we willing to expose the hidden reservations and the bad attitudes that we have? Because I know we all have them at some time or some place. Do we really live out in our lives, Romans 12, where it says, don't let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. We're running out of time, so I can't go on. Otherwise, I will hear some comments from Mr. Sawyer. Do we really love this out in our life? Last thing, love breaks down barriers. For perhaps he was the reason separated for you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. How much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord? You know, right now what we're looking about there's a cultural war going on. And it seems like there's barriers being put up left and right, and we're being told all sorts of things. And none of us can completely appreciate it, what the other person goes through. But what the book of Philemon does is shows us how to break down these barriers. Paul went from being a Jewish religious elite, taught by Gamaliel, to advocating for a Gentile slave. A Jewish person would never associate with a Gentile, and a slave was the lowest social class within Roman life. Philemon, he went from a wealthy position that could look at Onesimus, defining his value as useful of what he could do for him. And Onesimus went from the lowest social standing slave to the family position brother. Of course, in Galatians 5, 27 through 29, talks about how there's neither slave nor Greek, Jew nor Gentile. And how is our love breaking down these cultural barriers among us? The cross brought us brotherhood, and brotherhood is equality. Jesus broke down those barriers. Of course, we don't have time, but you can look in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, the Samaritan. Jesus broke down barriers left and right there. Rachel, she was a Samaritan woman, and a Jewish person would never have anything to do with a Samaritan. Gender, she was a woman. A Jewish person would never spend time talking with a woman. Moral, she was an adulteress. No self-respecting Jewish person would have anything to do with an adulteress, even talking to them. Jesus didn't condone what she did, and he didn't condone her sin, but he loved her in spite of her sin. Are we loving people in spite of their sin, in spite of their views, in spite of where they're coming from? Jesus broke down those barriers. 2 Corinthians 10 says, by the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold towards you when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be bold as I expect to be towards some people who come to think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Are we demolishing these strongholds? Are we demolishing these arguments? And the way that we're going to demolish these arguments, these strongholds, is through love. Now, as we close out, there's a couple of postscripts I just wanted to read. Early church tradition said that Philemon went on to become an elder in Gaza. Early church tradition also said that Onesimus became an elder in Ephesus. And early church tradition also said that Archippus became an elder in Laodicea. These three people that were diverse went on to become early elders within our church. Of course, I look at Philemon and Onesimus, and I look at Apphia, and I think about this broken relationship. Well, the last thing that early church tradition says is that Philemon, Apphia, Onesimus, and Archippus, holding hand to hand, shoulder to shoulder, were stoned for their faith. How do you have that type of reconciliation? Standing up before the cross. So today, we have to ask ourselves, I have to ask myself, Christ's love changes relationships. How is it changing me? Does my wife, my spouse, my family, friends, coworkers, do they see my love and faith? Am I motivated by love or am I motivated by commands? Am I willing to do what it takes to bring repentance and reconciliation? Do I try to live with peace at everyone? And is my love breaking down barriers around me? Of course, I know that there's probably people here that are wondering, how can I have this type of faith? How can I have the faith that Onesimus and the love that Onesimus and Paul, Philemon had? How can I be right with God? If there's anyone here that wants to learn out how they can become right with God, I encourage you to come forward and we can study with you. If anyone here has needs that they'd like prayed for, I encourage you to come forward. Thank you.